We're dealing with this reality of God's providence, and have been for some time. I want to deal with one of my favorite books in the Bible tonight and show you the providence of God therein, if I may. Turn with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter number 1. In verse number 1, the scripture says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect." That means upright and mature. "And one that feared God and spit out Ensueth evil. There was born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. That means 1,000, if you know anything about that. 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." That's a statement, isn't it? Now, God said he's the greatest man of the East, so you may as well go ahead and put it down. All those other fellows don't count. They are also ran. This man by the name of Job is grade A number 1. Now come down with me, if you will, to verse number 8. Actually, in verse number 6, this account starts when Satan comes with the sons of God to present themselves before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan in verse number 7, "Where'd you come from? Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth." Now, you need to remember that. Amen. Did you hear that? The devil's not asleep. He's not sitting in his easy chair and laid back in his hammock. The devil's running back and forth on the earth. The New Testament declares as he is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Amen. So the devil's busy 24 hours a day and most nights. When God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The devil accuses God. He points his finger. God said, "Well, now, he wouldn't be that kind of fellow if you hadn't planted a hedge around him." Amen. And then the contest begins. When God says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And Satan is loose to go out now and wreak havoc upon this man. Thank you. You can be seated. There's a lot of territory that's covered between chapter number 1. There's a lot of circumstances that come in Job's life. His so-called friends come to be a comfort to him. He said to them, "Miserable comforters are you." Amen. Yes, he did. Amen. He also said something that I like to say to people from time to time. "No doubt, thou art the people. Amen. And wisdom will die with you." I like to say that to politicians. But Job's life is a life of blessing to begin with. But then it turns and goes in the other way. So I'm going to talk about 2 things tonight. Number 1, I'm going to talk about the blow of God's confidence or providence. And then I'm going to talk about the blessing of God's providence. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in the second place than in the first. So we see the blessing that God has already put on Job. This is Job's life up to this point. He's a happy man. His children are healthy. They're godly people because they fast and pray. And Job offers sacrifices for his children from time to time, lest they've sinned, he said, and curse God. So they're godly people. Here is one man, and the scripture says again that he was the greatest man in the East. Amen. Here is the greatest man in the East who is honoring God with that that God has blessed him with. It's a crying shame that God blesses people and they fail to honor him for what he's given them. You know, you could exist in this world without half of what you have. Most of us could exist with a whole lot less than half than what we have. Don't need most of what we have. We could get by with a lot less than what we have. But instead of trying to get by with less of the material world, we're trying to get by with less of the spiritual world. And America, the land that God has blessed so richly, a land that no one can look at and not see the hand of God on the landscape. And yet, America is more so and more so doing without God. Just get him out of our lives. We don't need him. We didn't need him in the schools, so we put him out of the schools. Didn't need him there anymore. You see, we're intelligent. Let me say this to you one more time. It makes no difference how many degrees you have in secular education. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a spiritual idiot. You need to be locked up somewhere. That's how bad off you are. Really. That's why we're in the shape we're in this country. That's why hell is walking up and down our streets. That's why hell has conquered our homes and our churches, places of worship. The pulpits have become nothing more than a loudspeaker for hell. I didn't say that just whispering in the dark, honey. I know what I'm talking about. We're no longer honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel we're presenting. It's another gospel. It's not the Christ of glory that we're talking about. It's another Christ. And it's another spirit that's moving us. It's a spirit out of hell. And we wonder why we're in the shape we're in. Why have our children gone to hell so quickly? We're living in a nation that at any moment could suffer catastrophic judgment from the God of glory. Now I understand, and surely you do too, that we're already under the judgment of God. Surely you can see that. The politicians are calling it climate change, and they're going to fix it. They're going to take your liberties, take away your ability to get around. Can't go visit Granny no more. They're taking everything away from us. They're going to tell us what we can eat. They're going to manufacture our food. They're putting the farmers out of business. I heard them discussing the other day that it won't be long till you won't own your home and you won't own your land, because they're going to tax it so high you can't afford it, and the government will take it over. Now you have to pay them to live there. Now, if you don't think that's on the route, you just take a look at your tax bill in the past couple of years. So we're living in a nation that our freedoms are leaving us moment by moment. But yet we've been a blessed nation. As Job was a blessed man, we've been a blessed nation. But fearfully, that will not continue, because we fail to recognize the God of glory. We fail to recognize the God that mom and dad knew and grandpa knew. We have another Jesus. We have one that is far more tolerant. He'll put up with our sins, not pay any attention to our shortcomings, so to speak. He's becoming more of a Santa Claus than he is God. Job recognized the God of glory. Job's family recognized God, and God blessed him. And because he was blessed, the devil had noted that. Amen. And the devil said to God, "You put a hedge around him. Take the hedge down. Let me at him. And he'll curse you." Now we're talking about providence. Look at this. Last week I said to you that providence is both positive and negative. It is in the light and in the darkness, so to speak. Good and bad. And so the good providence has come to Job's life. But now here comes the blow in his life. in the latter part of chapter number 1. You're going to find that there are messengers that come to see Job. And as they come, they bear bad news. Job's possessions are being taken away. Some of them by what we would call natural causes, others by thieves. And then the latter one comes and said, "Your children are dead." They were all together in one house, and a wind blew the house down, and they're all dead. Now everything that Job owned, and now his family, within the same breath, so to speak, have been taken away. Now I don't know about you, but if I were Job right here, I don't think I could have said what Job said. But Job said in the latter portion of chapter number 1, Job said, "Naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return." And he said, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Hey, I'd like to see the man today that could go through what Job did and hold his hands toward glory and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." My Lord's right. That's what he's saying. God is right. The blessings come, the blessings go. And Job, further on, because of another meeting in heaven. By the way, let me make a statement here, and I hope you'll get this in your brain and just keep it there when you think of Job. Job is so important to God and the devil that there is a conversation about him in heaven. And nothing can happen to Job until that conversation in heaven took place. Hey, if you can't shout about anything else, if you belong to the Lord God Almighty, then you remember that nothing will ever happen to you except God Almighty allow it to take place. Hallelujah. I know some of us can point fingers at things that have happened to us in our lives, and it's a hard blow of providence. And the first thing we do is say, "Why did God do that to me?" Can I tell you why? You're not going to believe this in the middle of that, but I'm going to tell you why. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Do you think Job went through this because God hated him? Absolutely not. He went through this because God loved him. Hey, and can I go a bit further and say to you, God knew what was going to happen out yonder. Job didn't know, but God knew. God already had it set out, already had it planned. In chapter number 23 of this book, Job makes this statement: God is of one mind, and no man can change it. God in heaven has one plan in mind, not several, one plan in mind, and that plan is the plan that'll work out in your life. Do you ever wonder how God can watch down on this earth and see all this hordes of people? And God has a plan for their life, and it's going to work out without anything compromised or taken away, as sure as He's God. I said to a group of preachers in the seminary class one day, I said, "Gentlemen, do you realize that there's never been an accident that happened in the life of a believer?" I'm going to tell you right now, it got quiet. If you expect people to shout when you say that, because it makes them think a little bit. But if you think properly and you really believe God's in control and God knows the end from the beginning and everything in between, are you still here? Yeah. That same God knows every act that'll take place in your life, and there's never been an accident take place in the life of a believer. We need to use another word there. I had an automobile accident. No, you had a mishap. Where you're concerned, it's a mishap. But there's a plan in it. where God's concerned. How many of you had ever had a car beat out from under you? I've had a few. It's not a bit of fun, you know that? Not a touch of fun to it whatsoever. But when you walk away from that thing, you can look toward glory and say, Lord, I sure appreciate you taking care of me. Huh? My daddy told me years ago, he said, son, we can replace the car, but we can't replace you. And that's something all of us need to remember. Are you listening to me? When things go wrong, and we want to blame this, that, and the other, and we do stupid things. Don't tell me we don't. So let's quit blaming God to start off with, number one. Job didn't blame God. Job blessed the Lord. Man, did you hear that? Rather than cursing God, rather than questioning God, Job blessed the Lord. None of us have been through what Job's been through. Not a one of us. The blow of God's providence. When we're standing on the black side of the cloud, when everything is coming against us rather than running with us, it looks as though things are terrible. A multitude of things, and I cannot take time to get through all this, but a multitude of things take place through this little book. And when we come to chapter number 42, I've got to fill this in. Job had three friends. I mentioned that a moment ago. Those three friends, I even mentioned it last week. But Job's three friends came to comfort him. And rather than comfort him, they accused him. All they did was just throw darts at him. Amen. You've done this. You've done that. You're a hypocrite. You're a sinner. Boy, some of the things they accused Job of. How can a friend do that? How in the world can a friend accuse a friend of such things? But they did. But then finally, the contest is over. And in chapter number 42, we see the blessing of God's providence. Let me just read a few verses to you here. In verse number 10 of chapter 42, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. How about that? God put something else on him, didn't he? Here's how this happened. God said to his friends, I'm not going to forgive you till Job prays for you. You're guilty, badly guilty of slandering my servant Job. I'm not going to forgive you until you get Job to pray for you. And they go back to Job, and Job prays for them. Hey, can I confess something right here? And I'm confessing for every blessed one of us in here. It's hard to pray for somebody that's just ripped your heart out. I mean, they've accused you of everything that they could think of. I learned a long time ago that people normally accuse others of things they're guilty of. You check that out sometime and see if it don't run rather true. They'll accuse you of the things they're guilty of. And they'll do everything to stomp your face in the mud and destroy you and destroy your testimony before God and man. And then God says, got to pray for. There's a fellow that done his best to ruin me. Well, I mean, honestly, I wanted to work on him. You understand what I mean? I'm talking about work on him. Just leave him with enough breath to where he could possibly recuperate. But that's about it. Amen. And you know what my wife said to me? She said, when you meet him, you'll shake his hand. Amen. And tell him you love him. That's what you think. She didn't say another word. That's right. But guess what? I met him. And the moment our eyes caught each other, I started toward him. He first looked like he wanted to run. And if I'd been him, I would have run. Because he didn't know what I had planned for him beforehand. But the Holy Ghost took over, and I stretched out my hand. And he shook my hand, and I never seen a man cry so hard in my life. That's what we need to be doing. God said to Job, pray for him. Now the scripture says, God turned things around in verse number 10. God turned things around when Job prayed for his friends. Now all kind of things come to pass in Job's life. Let me just read a few of them and I'm finished. So the Lord, verse number 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's the same number that he had before. Now here's a nice name for your daughters. If you ever have any daughters from this point on, you ought to consider one of these names. In verse number 14, Jemima. Good pancake mix. The second was Kizna. Now here's a nice one. The third one. No one but God could spell. When this one's laid out, I had this right. Kenina Hapuk. Now that's what I want my daughter named. I know one thing. If you ever learned what the name was, you wouldn't forget it. Say amen right there. Anyhow. Now here's what the book says about those girls. The book says that they were the most beautiful daughters in the East. And God turned the providence of God in the other direction for our brother Job. Amen. And showed Job that he is still God. Yes. Now Job could have done what his wife said do, curse God and die. And I've studied that passage several times. The only reason I studied because my wife jumped on me because of what I said about it the first time I preached it. I know you want me to tell you what I said. I said that sorry heifer. She didn't want Job to get better. She wanted him to die and get out of the way so she wouldn't have to fool with him. I mean, that's a pretty good, you know. Makes good preaching, except for the women. They don't like it a bit. But I will tell you that I have studied that passage more than a few times. And a lot of the commentaries have a much nicer view of this than I originally did. And I have moved a little bit. Not a whole lot, but I have moved a little bit from my first stand on that text. And here's what's many of the commentators say, that she saw the suffering of the man she loved, and she saw that it would be better had he died than to suffer the way he was suffering. Well, now, you know, maybe so. I mean, could be. Makes all kind of good sense. Sure does. But the text just doesn't, you know, text doesn't go that way. But it don't necessarily go the way I said it either. So we'll just go somewhere down the middle and say, that heifer should have let him alone. Can I tell you something? In all honesty, one of the most comforting things in the world, fellas, when you're sick, is for a loving wife. Comforting words, a cool rag across your brow, praying for you. Nothing no sweeter than that. Somebody say amen right there. Some of you women say amen right there. It's so. You understand in times like this why God made her meet for us. Do you understand that? Exactly what we need. Exactly what we need. God didn't lose his, or God didn't take his wife. She stayed with him. So evidently, she must have had some compassion in her heart. Amen. For the circumstance her husband was in. So I repent in dust and ashes for my first analysis, lack of analysis of that text. Thank God for providence. Because in every case, it's going to be God's plan. And in every case, God's plan will work out the very way he said it was going to. I ran across a passage of scripture Now here's the verse I quoted a moment ago in chapter 23, verse number 13. But he's of one mind, and who can turn him? And what is his soul desire? That's what he's going to do. But verse number 14. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. I just found that. I know I've read it over 100 times. But that just came through to me a few days ago as I was reading through the book of Job. Isn't that how strange how God brings these things to you, especially when you need them? I needed that for this series that we're doing. So what God ever has planned for you, whatever it is, guess what? It's going to happen. It's going to take place. But it's always going to be better to end for God's young'uns. Remember last week? That's where Romans 8:28 comes back alive in your life. All things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Thank God for the bright side of confidence. God's providence, our confidence. Can you trust Him? Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And it was Job who said, after my skin worms devour my flesh, in this body I shall see God. How about that? That's New Testament, honey. He saw beyond and saw some things that a lot of folks didn't see because of what he went through. I'd like to spend about an hour right there, but let me just say this and I'm finished. Some of the things you go through are there in order for you to understand more of what God is to you. You see, if God's just something way out yonder in the universe, some abstract thing, then you'll believe that until there comes an encounter. Amen. With God's providence. And then when there comes this encounter with God's providence, you start changing your mind real quick. There is a God. There is a God. One little example. We were flying the patrol over the Tonkin Gulf in Vietnam. And boy, it came a storm, my soul. And we're out there being beat to death in that airplane, just all over the air. And an old boy that I've been witnessing to on the crew said, Brother Larry, said, I used to, they call me Monty, not Brother Larry. Monty, I used to sing with a group, a gospel group. Used to go to church with Mama all the time. But I just don't believe there is a God anymore. I said, you mean to tell me that you're where you are and you don't believe there's a God? He said, no, I just don't believe it anymore. Well, that night, it looked like we were not going to make it. Honestly, it looked like we were not going to get out of that storm. It looked like the storm was literally going to tear the airplane all to pieces. And I heard him cry, oh God, get us out of this. How about that? Well, we got back to land, and as soon as we got back to land, I cornered him and I said, did I hear you call on God when we was in the midst of that storm? He said, Monty, in a case like that, everybody believes in God. Well, let me just say this to you. It may be that God brings you face to face with something in your life that looks as though you're not going to make it. But that's all in His purpose. All in His purpose to bring you to recognize that He's God. He's in control. Let's stand together.